The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. And of course, we understand that the Holy Spirit is not a person or a being, but it is a manifestation of the power of God, a depositing of the mind of God upon the first fruits whom He's chosen. The Holy Spirit brings people together. It unifies them. It unifies because those who have it are connected. They're connected by the power of the mind of God working in them. Now, unity is very important to God. I believe the value of unity has been underestimated in the greater Church of God community over the years. Of course, the name of our church, the United Church of God, depicts that goal of unity that we should have among its members. Members of this church group especially should be keeping unity as a very high priority. Unity in the church, unity in the family. And so the title of my sermon today is Unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. And I want to demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is a power that God intends should bind people together in perfect harmony. The Holy Spirit leads to unity, not division. So let's start in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and let's look at the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, AD 31. Even the initial giving of the Holy Spirit led to unity among the brethren that were gathered there. Let's read about that. Acts chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so the Holy Spirit came upon each of the people that were gathered here. And God chose at this time to display a visible manifestation of His power, as a part of His mind in them caused these people to speak other languages. Now, this could easily have led to massive confusion, as you have a crowd of people excitedly talking to one another in different languages. But God's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of disunity. And as we'll see, another miracle was done so that confusion would not prevail here. Verse 6, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." And so the people were confused, not because they couldn't understand each other, but because they could understand. They were amazed. They were in awe. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew that a miracle was happening. Verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" So not only were the people speaking in other languages, but the people could hear what was said in their own native language. And the story goes on from there. And so the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost 31 AD caused people to be congregated together, to enjoy speaking and listening to one another. And in this way, the unity of the Spirit was first shown. Now, the Holy Spirit was always meant to be a spirit of unity. Again, remember, it's a manifestation of the mind of God and Jesus Christ. The two of them were as unified as any two beings could possibly be. Let's see this in John chapter 17. John 17, these were the final thoughts and prayer that Jesus had before He was betrayed and arrested. And Let's notice how unity was reflected throughout this prayer. So Jesus starts out praying for himself, asking God to turn his focus to his Father. Verse 1, John 17, verse 1, glorify your Son, Jesus is praying, that your Son may also glorify you. And then verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. And so Jesus himself looked to his Father, and he wanted to reflect God in himself. He wanted that unity of mind and thought with his Father in heaven. Now, Jesus also wanted the called out first fruits to have this same unity of mind. And so he goes on and prays for his disciples specifically. We'll pick this up in verse 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so the glory of Jesus Christ was to be reflected through his disciples, not through the whole world. Not yet, anyway, that greater harvest would come later on. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Before he was a human, Christ and God the Father had a unity together that was unlike any other. And Christ knew what it was like to have this kind of unity. He remembered it. And as a human, the night before his crucifixion, this was first and foremost on his mind. Unity was so important to Christ that in the final hours before his crucifixion, he prayed that his disciples would have that same level of unity with each other. Now, going beyond the disciples to the church as a whole, how unified does Jesus want us to be? Well, in verse 20, Christ said, I do not pray for these alone. I'm not only praying for my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And what is his prayer? Verse 21, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so Christ prayed that we would all be so like him, that we'd be so committed to unity and to the truth that when the world looks on us, they'll know that we're of God. And so that puts a little bit of a burden on us, doesn't it? Well, Galatians chapter 3 goes on to describe this oneness that you and I are to have with one another and with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, we'll read verses 26 through 28. Galatians 3, 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are to be one in Christ Jesus. And we are one because we have the mind of Christ in us. Doesn't matter our background. Doesn't matter, what we were called out of. What is important is that we attain that oneness with one another in Christ, and that we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father in us as we live our lives. This unity is so important to them. It's a very essential and sobering task, one that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should not be taking lightly. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the temple that God is building. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll begin in verse 16, where it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." I believe that these two verses could be taken in both an individual sense and in a collective sense. Now, you individually are a part of the temple of God if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But I want my focus here today to be on the collective sense. And looking at the context of these verses, a case could be made that the temple being spoken of here can be the church, the collective body of God's first fruits. The church is one. It is where the Spirit of God dwells. And that temple is what we are not to defile. Each individual should be working to contribute to one Spirit-led, Spirit-filled temple, not multiples. In other words, this verse does not justify true believers separating themselves into different groups as they see fit. In my opinion, this act is defiling the temple of God. And other scriptures indicate that there is a heavy penalty for that. Now, I do want to preface that thought, though. I'm not talking about having to separate because of heresy or doctrinal error. There may be the extremely rare time that that might come. After all, the Bible says that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But I'm talking about instead about those who refuse to come under God's ordained authority and decide they're going to decide for themselves what constitutes the temple of God. Now, there are several translations that convey the collective sense of 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. For instance, the New International Version says, 1 Corinthians 3, 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." How many tabernacles did God have? He had one. How many temples did David seek to construct for God? One. How many temples did God want Israel to reconstruct when Ezra and Nehemiah led the nation out of captivity? One. God is currently, right now, constructing one temple, not many. One, his church, not made up of only one physical organization, but his spiritual body of believers. But God is building one dwelling place, a place for his Spirit to dwell. Let's back up to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, and let's see the context of verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers," the Apostle Paul is writing. "You are God's field. You are God's building." You know, you together, all of you, is what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so Jesus Christ is the foundation of that building, and all of us are building on that foundation. Verse 12, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And so our day-to-day lives and our responses to the fiery trials and tests that we face make it obvious to God whether we are fit to be a part of God's temple or not. Now going on, we see the work that we do as a part of God's church, the work that we are doing, the fruit that we're producing, does in part determine our reward. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Again, going back to verse 10, this work is referring to the building of God's spiritual temple, adding to that foundation that Jesus Christ laid. That's the work that's being referred to here. How much do you and I contribute to the growth of the temple of God and its collective members? Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the church is not an organization, but it's a spiritual body of believers. You know, and some people will use that to justify separateness or being off alone. And that is true about the church, you know, being spiritual, not one physical corporation. But that's not the whole story either. How can we be one with each other as Christ prayed about to God while we're worshiping here and a group split off from us is worshiping over there? You know, just recently, during the spring holy days, I was with a United congregation meeting in a motel, and two rooms down was another Church of God group that had split off from us. It's very, very sad. God wants one spiritual temple, and we individually need to be contributors to that unity. Let's turn next to Ephesians chapter 2. This building as a spiritual temple being built by God with Jesus Christ as its foundation, this building is to be made up of members of the household of God. So Ephesians chapter 2, again we have the Apostle Paul writing here in verse number 19. It says, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're being built together into a place where God's Holy Spirit can dwell. This temple, this building that we are a part of together, is greater than each one of us individually. It is God's household, and as such, God determines the parameters of its construction. He's the one who has contracted the builders. He chooses the parts which will be used for his spiritual temple. He gets to determine what happens, where the pieces are placed, what materials are used, and so forth. And he wants everything to fit together, to work together, and to be unified. When you build a building, you don't have a bunch of loose boards that are just, you know, put together loosely. They have to be nailed together, right? They have to be measured, and they have to be cut at certain angles and fitted together just right so that the end result is a strong, beautiful structure ready for someone to dwell in. And that someone being God through his Spirit. God does not want a bunch of half-finished buildings scattered here and there. He wants one temple, And we each individually need to be that board, that nail, that binds together with the other parts. So what kind of materials are you and I providing for God to use? Is it material that will fit together well, that will cause the building, the church, to be strong and sturdy, to be unified spiritually? Well, Peter also describes this process in his first epistle. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, and we'll read verse 5. First part of verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." And so this is exactly what Paul was talking about as well. We are being built into a temple, into God's temple. God is collecting us and working with us and making us a part of his very house. Again, verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Spiritual sacrifices, being living sacrifices, yielding our carnal, self-based desires and letting the mind of God work with us in a powerful way. Spiritually, we, the brethren, are growing into a holy temple. And we need to be built up in such a way that we give a place for God and Jesus Christ to dwell in. And so, unity of the Spirit, we the people being fitted together, is very important to God and Jesus Christ. And he uses various analogies, such as the body, such as building a habitation, to drive home that point. God has called you and me as first fruits. We heard this morning, how wonderful that is. Do we stop it? Do we think about it and really dwell on it? How wonderful it is to be called and to be a first fruit and to have the opportunity to be a part of that better resurrection. As much as we can, we need to be working together for a common good, for the greater good, being living sacrifices, serving others. We should not be separating ourselves, allowing our part of the temple to sit off by itself, not joined together with any other parts. We need to have the unity of the Spirit. So what kind of traits will be demonstrated by those who have the unity of the Spirit? What must we do to contribute to the unity of the Spirit? Well, I have 3 points today that will help us to answer this question. So in order to have the unity of the Spirit, we must, 1, be obeying God and keeping his commandments. Must be obeying God and keeping his commandments. Let's turn to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 makes a very clear point here. I believe this was read this morning as well. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. The apostles are speaking and says, "And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so while the Holy Spirit helps us to better obey God, before we can receive the Holy Spirit in the first place, we must already be demonstrating the fruit of obedience. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, we'll read verse 24. First John 3:24, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." And so the Holy Spirit is the binding agent that allows us to abide with God in Jesus Christ. However, at the same time, we do see that commandment keeping is required for us to abide with them. Go to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, across the page in my Bible, verse 12. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And so God has given his Holy Spirit. Because of that, he is dwelling in us. But there are still conditions. There's still work. There's still things that we must do. We must love one another, and meaning that we have to be with one another. We have to be interacting with one another. We can't be off by ourselves. We have to look for ways that we can contribute and to show love for each other. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Let's turn to the Old Testament now, Psalm 119. Here in Psalm 119, God is specifically addressing young men, but this also applies to all of us. Psalm 119, read verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Obeying God, obeying the word of God. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So we must seek God. We must seek the word of God. We must strive to obey it with all our heart. Let the power of the Holy Spirit, which is there and available to you, to help you to do that more fully. It's important that even at a young age, that we don't do what we just feel is right. We don't make God over into our image. That's a great temptation of society today. You know, God understands whatever decision that I make. God understands if I break the Sabbath because, you know, I'm serving these people, or whatever the reason is. Now, instead, we hide God's word in our heart. We dig it out, we study it, and we determine that we will use it as our guide. And we will grow up to do what is right. And so, love and obedience, they go hand in hand. And if we love God, if we love one another, and obey God, then God will in turn love us, and he will open the door of his home to us. So again, to have the unity of the Spirit, we must be obeying God and keeping his commandments. Now, point number two, in order to have the unity of the Spirit, brethren must be fellowshipping with one another. Unity, by its very nature, implies multiple people interacting together, right? God has always commanded his people to assemble together. In Leviticus chapter 23, God is relaying instructions to the ancient Israelites through Moses, and God is talking about his feast days, not the Jews' feast days, but his days. Let's look at Leviticus 23 and read a few verses here in this chapter. Begin in verse number 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And here they are, the first one. "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And so the Sabbath is a holy convocation, which is defined as a sacred assembly together to worship God. And this happens every seventh day. We have a feast of the Lord every seventh day. And what about today? Why are we here today? Verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. In verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And so God has set aside certain feast days that are holy days. You know, first of all, we have the weekly feast. It comes around once a week. And then we have feasts a few other days of the year, with today being one of those days. A holy convocation. Holy convocation is a sacred meeting together in a public place. The Hebrew word translated convocation is mikra, M-I-Q-R-A, mikra, and it means something called out. That is a public meeting, also a rehearsal, an assembly, a calling, a convocation, a reading. That's from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And so we're commanded as part of both Sabbath and Holy Day observance to gather together publicly. God wants us at least weekly to be meeting with one another, fellowshipping with one another, not just staying home, listening to cybercasts, if we are otherwise physically able to assemble. Now, I realize not all are physically able to assemble. I realize that for some, the journey is too long, as Deuteronomy 14 describes. But to the extent that we have the ability to congregate together, doing this is commanded, and it will help lead to the unity of the Spirit. Now, Hebrews 10 shows that as we live our life, we're to make sure that we don't start neglecting our time with one another. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we'll read verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Instead of decreasing our assembling, we should be increasing it. It should become more steadfast, more diligent. And we do this, why? Again, to stir each other up. Stir each other up to good works. If we're to travel together to the kingdom of God, to the promised land, as a group, like the Israelites did when they traveled to the promised land. And God wants us to share with each other along the way, to share our burdens, to share our blessings, to share exhortations, to learn from each other's perspectives, getting a multitude of counsel, iron sharpening iron, stirring each other up to more diligent love and good works, allowing the unity of the Spirit to take place amongst ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 shows how we are to be working together using the gifts of the Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read a number of verses here, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, it's extremely difficult to manifest the Spirit for the profit of all when we're sitting at home most weeks, when we have very little interaction with the brethren. We are to be sharing the gifts of the Spirit with one another. Our focus needs to be on others and away from ourselves. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You and I have been given a diversity of gifts, and it is our responsibility to use our gifts or gifts for the benefit of the brethren. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Many members make up that one body, united by one Spirit. We feed off each other, and we are not to defile that body. Those who are new in the faith should especially be seeking to connect yourselves to the brethren, because it's at these beginning stages of our journey that perhaps we need that connection the most. So we don't get derailed before we are able to build that firm foundation. And we who have been here longer, we should be seeking out those newer. We should be seeking them out. We should be getting to know them. We should be building that bond with them. Romans chapter 15 shows that through the love of the Spirit, we'll remember one another in our prayers. Let's look at Romans 15 and read verse number 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And so we should be remembering each other in our prayers, sharing one another's burdens. And we can only do that if we are gathering together, if we are being bonded with one another. That will produce a unity of the Spirit that God deeply desires to have in his temple. We are stronger when we're together and not separate. And the Bible is clear that there is strength in numbers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is just one scripture that shows that. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. How many times over the years have we seen someone leave the comfort of the body, go off by themselves, and almost every case eventually drift away from God spiritually? Too many times. So again, in order to have unity of the Spirit, the scriptures show that brethren must be fellowshipping together. That's an absolute must. And so then the third point. Point number three, those who have the unity of the Spirit will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Again, we have that theme carrying on, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Unity should produce a certain fruit in us. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Let's read about this fruit of the Spirit. When you read Galatians 5 and you read about the fruit of the Spirit, what you're seeing is a recipe for unity. Galatians 5, and we'll go ahead and read verses 22 through 25, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh," crucified the self, our own wishes, our own carnal desires. We crucify the self with its passions and desires. "And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You'll notice that these are actions. These are actions that we are to be living and applying towards others. Producing this fruit will bring about the unity of the Spirit. It's a natural result for those who live in the Spirit, whose dwelling place is God's temple. In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1 shows some other examples of the unity of the Spirit in action, producing fruit. Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Striving together, working together to preach the gospel, having faith that it will bear fruit, and doing that work in unity. That's what I see here. Now, let's go forward a few verses to chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, being unified." So how can we do this? Well, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And it's all about getting ourselves out of the way. When our primary motivation is, how can I serve others? What can I do to help others and to please others? When these things are happening, then God's building is being built. His temple is being formed. Fruit is being born. And a dwelling place for God's Spirit is being made. Mark chapter 4 contains the parable of the sower. I won't go through the whole parable, but I do want to touch on what happens when the sower sows seed on the good ground. So let's look at Mark 4 and verse number 20. Mark 4, verse 20 said, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So the concept of bearing fruit 30-fold, 60, or 100-fold means that we have to be working with people, right? Not being focused on just growing myself. Not bearing fruit with just a few select people, but with as many people as we possibly can. Looking to bear fruit in greater and greater ways with more and more people. Not just being satisfied and drawing back and becoming self-focused. Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 continues this thought of where our mindset should be at. Romans 8, read this morning as well. Read it again. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Read verses 5 through 9, Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That's where it leads to. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Feast of Pentecost is a powerful reminder of how God has given the precious gift of His Holy Spirit to human beings so that we can begin to take on the very mind of God. And so our mind should already be undergoing a change now, with the body following later on at the last trump. I know some of us wish that our bodies could be changed right now, but it's the mind now, the body later. It's the Holy Spirit which transforms our mind and allows us to go beyond a self-serving existence to a point where we become more collective in our thought and in our actions. Now, obviously, when you have people working together, inevitably there will be disagreements. There will be differences of opinion. Remember, we read that there are diversities of gifts, diversities of activities, but it is the same Spirit which works all in all. And so when differences manifest themselves, then the parties involved have some fighting to do. Fighting against the Spirit that says, me, my way, I'm right, I want it my way. Instead, we need to esteem others better than ourselves and work together to achieve that oneness of mind. Building God's spiritual temple and sharing the mind of God means that we have to work with one another. We have to put up with what differences there may be to promote unity, and not division. Ephesians chapter 4 is very clear in this. Ephesians 4. The heading here in my Bible says, walk in unity. Ephesians 4, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul again writing, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, putting up with one another, working through differences instead of splitting. And what should the result be of working through differences? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Brethren, we must work really, really hard to build unity, endeavoring to do it. Even if we have differences of judgment and different spiritual discernment, they must be subjected to the greater good of the unity of God's people. Again, to be clear, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues here. You know, we must always stick to the trunk of the tree, no matter what. But what too many people forget is that we must also work towards that oneness that Paul goes on here to describe. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice all the ones in there. We must be one with God. We must be one with one another. We must be one with our spouse. We must not allow any root of bitterness to get work its way in that might undo that oneness. Let's notice even Jude gets into the act here. Let's go to the book of Jude. And we've heard from Jesus, we've heard from Paul, we've heard from Peter, from John, now from Jude. Let's look at Jude, and we'll read verses 16 through 19. So Jude, verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, doing what they want. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're smooth talkers, they flatter you, and they also make you feel sorry for them. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Whenever we see disunity, we should pause. We should pause and say, wait a minute, something is not right. If we're not unified, then something is wrong. This can be in our church, in our marriage, in our family. Hopefully, with God's Spirit, when we notice that there is not a spirit of unity, then the alarm bells should be going off, and we need to change direction. We need to be moving towards unity. What happens when we start to separate ourselves from one another? When we begin to place our feet outside the temple, where we move away from those whom God's Spirit is working, when we neglect to bear the fruit that we've talked about. If we separate ourselves from one another, then we are separating ourselves from God and the dwelling place that He is building. Let me say that again. If we separate ourselves from one another, then we are separating ourselves from God and the dwelling place that He is building. And when that happens, there are consequences. For one, we can begin to lose the Holy Spirit. And just as we gain more and more of the Spirit as we obey God, as we fellowship together, and as we produce fruit, so when we begin to slip on doing those things, then we could grieve the Spirit, and we could eventually lose it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." We can grow the Spirit, and we can quench it. Our choice. Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. When the Holy Spirit is in us, then God's presence is there also. However, the opposite is also true. Well, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance to God after his sins against Uriah and Bathsheba. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Psalm 51, verse 10. David's prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." If the Holy Spirit could be taken away from David, it could be taken away from any of us. We must keep this from happening at all costs, so that we can do this by working towards the unity of the Spirit. So I hope we're seeing today that God wants a unity of the Spirit. God wants harmony. God wants togetherness. I don't have time to dig into this today, but the kingdom of God will be a kingdom of unity, of togetherness, with one Spirit pervading everywhere. You know, you won't see people in God's kingdom with their own ideas. You won't see people obeying God's laws in various ways. You won't see people keeping the holy days on different days, split apart from one another. That's not the way God's kingdom will be. That's not the way God's church today should be either. And when God and the Word existed in the beginning, and also prior to the beginning, there was never any division between them. They were perfectly unified in every possible way. There was no division in all eternity until Satan. Satan was the first one to cause division, and he's never quit. He's never stopped. And God cannot allow anyone else to enter into his kingdom who will cause division. And so, he's watching us. He's watching you and me to see if we will be contributing to the unity of the Spirit. Let's turn to one final summary scripture, a familiar one in Psalm 133. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So, brethren, on this day of Pentecost and then beyond, let's focus on what we can do to dwell together in unity. We must be seeking the unity of the Spirit. We can achieve this unity by first being obedient, by assembling and working together, and by producing fruit. So let's be a part of that temple, which is right now being built for God's Spirit to dwell in. Let's be seeking to become one, to become unified, so that we can truly fulfill our potential as brothers and sisters in God's family. Brethren, let's be seeking the unity of the Spirit.